Well, good morning, everyone. I welcome you here today. We are in the third week of our series on the forerunner, otherwise known as John the Baptist. And we have been learning some things. Hopefully, some of these things that we've been talking about over the previous few weeks have been things that you maybe were new to you, maybe you never really thought about before. Maybe you're hearing things that you never heard before, or maybe you just never really thought about that way. And so we're talking about the forerunner, and that's the name of our series. And let me go over with some of the things that we have talked about in the previous weeks. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, he says, "Truly I tell you that among those born of woman, no greater than John the Baptist has appeared." And so Jesus spoke some really incredible things over John. And we'll back up a little bit. The 6 months before Jesus was born, John the Baptist, or the forerunner, was born. And here's what we know about John so far from our study. We know that John, or the forerunner, is mentioned in 23 chapters of the Bible. You know, there's, you know me, I like statistics. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And of those 1,189, John was mentioned of in 23 of those chapters. Now, over the last few weeks, we've learned that John's life was foretold of in 703 B.C. in Isaiah 40, and also in 425 B.C. in Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. And something that we haven't covered yet or previously, but you might want to know about John, is that he is one of four people that are prophesied about, okay? Let me just give those to you real quick. Like, if you want to just jot these down, you can. The first one was the Messiah, was prophesied in clear back in Genesis 3, in Deuteronomy 18, and in Isaiah 7. The Messiah was prophesied. Cyrus the Persian was prophesied in Isaiah 45. The Antichrist was prophesied of in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. And then the forerunner, or John the Baptist, was prophesied of in Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. Now, there's some real interesting and I think really intriguing things about John. And that is this. John was, I'll put it this way, God's last words in the Old Testament were about John the Baptist. And God's first words in the New Testament were about John the Baptist. Okay, in the Old Testament, his last words were Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And his first words in the New Testament were about him in Luke 1, verse 17. In Numbers 6, in the Old Testament, contains what became known as the Nazarite vow. Nazarites couldn't eat anything with grapes in it or drink anything that was fermented, anything that had any kind of fermentation to it. And according to Luke 1 and Numbers 6, he was a Nazarite from birth. So at one point, Jesus observed that John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And then in verse 19 of Matthew 11, Jesus goes on to say the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard. So as you can see from society, they always tend to look at things however it suits them the best, however they feel the most comfortable in their criticism. And so John, like Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb in Luke 1:17. And John, like Jesus, came from a miraculous birth because John's parents were too old to have children. When the angel Gabriel told John's dad that he would become a father, Zechariah, we talked about this last week, his mouth was shut because he doubted the words of the angel. And that's in Luke 1:20. Now, one more thing that you should know, because it's relevant to what we're going to talk about today, is this. Mary was present for the birth or left just soon before it happened in Luke chapter 1, verse 40. Now, how do we know this? Well, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary herself got pregnant. And when Mary found out that she was pregnant, she went to Elizabeth's house and she stayed with her for the first 3 months of her pregnancy. So do the math. If Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary got pregnant, and Mary went and stayed there 3 months after she got pregnant. It was right about the time, okay? So she left Elizabeth's house just either because Elizabeth was about to give birth or she had just given birth. Either way, Mary was around close to the time, either up to the time or up through the time of Elizabeth's birth. Now, most of the time when we're reading the story of Christmas, we skip over the story of the birth of John. I find that interesting. But, you know, this is the story of the birth of history's, one of history's most important men, most important human being, John the Baptist. And the story contains some lessons that will help you to understand God's work in your life better, and to help you learn to be a better parent, to be a better grandparent, to be a better friend to people around you. So open a Bible, whether it's a leather-bound Bible or on an electronic device, to the story of the birth of John. It's found in Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 57 this morning. And Luke describes it this way. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Chapter 1, verse 57. Verse 57 of chapter 1. Got it? All right. Here we go. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Let's pause there for a second. Don't you just love how easy it was to have a baby back then? The time had come, and she had a son. Boom, no muss, no fuss, you know, just no worries, just the time came, and he came. It's kind of interesting. I guess only my brain thinks that way. Verse 58, then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. You know, I think she probably posted it on Facebook, and she got 715 likes. Okay. All right, when they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father, but his mother responded, no, he will be called John. Then they said to her, no one of your relatives has that name. So they motioned to the father to find out what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John, and they were all amazed. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. Now, that phrase right there is very important for in just a few minutes. And all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, what then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham, he has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And then he says this, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the story of the birth of the forerunner. God recorded this story so that we would know and that we would learn from it and do some things differently, perhaps as a result of it. Zechariah and Elizabeth conceived. 6 months later, when Mary conceived by the overpowering of the Holy Spirit, for the first 3 months, young Mary moved from Galilee in the north to live with her older cousin Elizabeth in the south. And as Elizabeth went into labor, Mary prepared to go home. Now, whether or not she left a few days before John's birth or a few days after, we don't know for sure. What we do know is that 6 months before Jesus was born, John was born. And the time of his birth could not have been better. Every king needs a herald, and John was the herald of Jesus. Priests had to be 30 years old in order to take their place in the temple, and John would turn 36 months before Jesus turned 30. And we know the significance of Jesus turning 30 because that's when he began his public ministry. So 6 months before Jesus began his public ministry, John began his. And one thing that we can learn from God is this. He says, my timing is perfect. And that's number one today. Number one is God's timing is perfect, and John's birth was perfectly timed. God's timing is perfect, and John's birth was perfectly timed so that he could prepare the way for Jesus. And John's birth was perfectly timed. Also, the return of Zechariah's voice was perfectly timed. Here's what Luke says. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. So where were the people talking about him? In the hill country of Judea. Okay. Verse 66, all who heard about him took it to heart, saying, what then will this child become? For indeed the Lord's hand was with him. Now look at this. 30 years later, when John starts his ministry preparing the way for Jesus, this is what Mark says in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So where did John start his ministry? In the Judean countryside. Where were people talking about him 30 years earlier? In the Judean countryside. The same place. Now, by shutting Zechariah's mouth and then reopening it during the big public ceremony to celebrate John's dedication, God created a stir that people remembered 30 years earlier. I don't know if this gets you or not, but this is so cool. And this enabled John to have credibility and have some momentum going, and he could gather a crowd more easily. Because after all, he only had a relatively short time to get people's attention before Jesus would come on the scene. Then not only was John's birth perfectly timed, and not only was Zechariah's mouth opened, the timing of that opened perfectly, Mary's pregnancy was perfectly timed. The very next verse in the Bible says this. I want you to catch this. This is, you know, there are no accidents. There are no coincidences. All right, the very next verse. Chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. Okay, the registration meant that Joseph, who was engaged to be married to Mary, would have to journey from his workplace in Nazareth back to his birthplace in Bethlehem. And it happened at just the time when Mary was not too pregnant to travel, but pregnant enough to give birth soon after arriving in Bethlehem. Was this coincidence? No, because God knew all about it. 500 years earlier through the prophet Micah, God proclaimed this in Micah 5:2. Bethlehem, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be the ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. So I want you to know something. If you're frustrated with God because you think he's moving too slowly, let go of that frustration. God isn't running late. He isn't tied up somewhere. God's timing is perfect. He's never early, but he's always on time. He's never late. He's always right on time to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish, exactly the way he wants to accomplish it. And he does this for maximum effect and maximum benefit. So, by doing this, and by doing what he does, when he does it, he always does, we talked about it last week, more than we could possibly ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. See, God's perfect timing explains why one of his responses to prayer that I'm going to go over with you in just a second is slow. That's one of his answers. Okay, now God answers every prayer in one of four ways. So are you ready for this? Here we go. When the prayer is wrong, God says no. Makes sense, right? When the prayer is wrong, God says no. When the prayer is right, but you aren't, God says grow. When the prayer is right and you are right, but the timing is wrong, God says slow. And when the prayer is right and you are right and the timing is right, God says go. Okay, this isn't original with me, okay? But it's really cool. I like it. You know, and one of another thing that we learn from the story is that John was circumcised and dedicated to the Lord on the eighth day, which fulfilled God's command given to all of Abraham's descendants in Genesis chapter 17. So during the dedication ceremony, after his voice was restored, Zechariah speaks some words over John that influence the course of history. In Latin, these words by Zechariah are called the Benedictus, which means in English, the good words. So John speaks the good words over, or Zechariah speaks the good words over John. And he says this, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." How did Zechariah know this? The angel told him one reason, and he studied scripture was another reason. Understand this, please. John had never heard this before. He was only 8 days old, okay? And he wasn't there when the angel spoke to his father 9.5 months earlier, okay? Some of us would love to hear encouraging words like these from our fathers, wouldn't we? It would be so great to get those words of encouragement over. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to understand something about words. My grandkids and I, you know, I miss them terribly. But every Sunday morning, I'd go down and I'd shower and I'd get all ready to go. And I'd go down and I'd turn on the TV and I'd turn it on channel 16.2. And Wayne Cordero would come on the TV. And the grandkids would come and sit down. They called it Papa Time. And I don't know whether because they never really got to watch TV and TV was on, or they really liked sitting with their papa. I don't know which. I'm hoping for the latter. And so I'm going to claim that that's the reason it was. Okay. Well, this morning I come down, I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of thinking about my kids. And all of a sudden I turn it on, and Wayne Cordero was talking, and these are the first words out of his mouth. And this was all done. I mean, I've had this in the can all week long, okay? Words have power. I turn to Sue, I go, "You know what I'm preaching about today?" And I go, "Words have power." And she goes, wow. You know, that's the kind of wow you say when God's up to something, and it's like, okay, there's something I need to hear here that I don't understand yet, but I do understand now. You know, a case may be said that words can shape reality, okay? Your words can shape reality. So read this out loud with me, would you please? And this was another scripture that he talked about. Read this with me. Ready? Go. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Again, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In the power of the thought? In the power of the tongue. What's that mean? The words you speak. If you tell a child that he's stupid, or that he'll never amount to anything, what happens to him? He thinks he's stupid, and he doesn't ever do anything. When you tell little Bobby that and he always hears his parents say, so what happens to little Bobby when he hears them say, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't? He grows up thinking what? He can't. He becomes emotionally crippled. He becomes a person who can't do it. I have a friend who I grew up with, and his dad always told him, you will never amount to anything. He told him that and told him that and told him that. And today, that son is what is called the medical term morbidly obese, because he was always told he couldn't do anything and that he would amount to nothing. And he has been stunted his whole life because of that. Now, on the other hand, when someone who matters says something uplifting to us, it changes our whole constitution. At 8 days old, John can't understand his father's words. You see, Zechariah's words are part of the shaping process that makes John into one of the greatest people who ever lived. He said, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You know, you and I can't say that, at least not with integrity. We can't say that over our children. But you could say something like, you know, you're a child of the Most High God. Or we could quote Psalm 139:14 over them that says, you are remarkably, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. We could say to little Johnny, Johnny, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You could adapt Psalm 8 and say that you were made a little less than God and crowned with glory and honor. You were made ruler over the works of your hands. Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6. You see, folks, words matter. Words matter. Words shape our world. Jesus didn't just snap his finger and the world came into existence. The Bible says that Jesus said, let there be light. He spoke the world into existence. Words shape the world, and they literally did shape our world. The Bible says that in the beginning, God spoke the world right into existence. Words can shape a life. And words can steer a destiny. There we go. Words can steer a destiny. Zechariah says, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Because that's what the angel told him about his son. You know, we could argue that since it was God's destiny that John would become a prophet, that he would have become a prophet no matter what his father said. But what if Zechariah hadn't spoken that over him? How much easier was it for John to become what he was called to become because Zechariah reaffirmed his purposeful destiny? And he did it verbally. Every scripture tells a story, folks, and every scripture teaches a lesson. one of the greatest lessons of Zechariah's good words is this: how to shape a child's destiny. How to shape a child's destiny. You know, with the first chance that he had to speak, this is significant. The first chance he had to speak, Zechariah does two things that you and I can do to shape our children's destiny. And that is speak scripture over them. Speak scripture over them. That's what Zechariah does. From verses 68 to 79, Zechariah quotes portions of 11 different passages, 11 different verses over John. And if you have a Bible that shows a cross-reference, you can look those up. I'm not going to give them to you today. I want you to know something. Parents, grandparents, friends, what if we made a habit every time we found an encouraging scripture that we spoke it over someone that we loved? What would happen if we did that? You bet. We'd change our world. Zechariah speaks scripture over his son, and we can too. And the second thing that we can do, we can use our words to claim God's promises for them in front of them. Oh, I don't want to pray that over them. I'm afraid it'll turn them off. You know, every night when our kids were really little, in fact, Jessica was just a very young, she might have been under 2 years old, and I went to a conference, and it was a Larry Lee, remember Larry Lee? Larry Lee conference, and it was, he did a study, traveled around the world teaching the study, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? And he went through the Lord's Prayer and talked about, dissected every line of the Lord's Prayer and gave you a whole pattern to pray over your kids. And then he shared something, goes, you know, every night when I go in and tuck my kids in, I declare the kingdom of God over their life. And I that resonated with me. And so every single night when I'd tuck my kids in, Jessica first, because she was the firstborn, We'd pray God's protection over her, and then I say, and I declare the kingdom of God in her life. I did that every single night. AJ was telling me recently that he does the same things over his kids when he prays over them at night. He declares the kingdom of God over them. You know, I believe with my whole heart that my kids are walking with Jesus today because we declared the kingdom of God over them every night. In front of them. Now, some of them have had some hard and some rough roads, but they found their way back, and I attribute it to speaking powerful prophetic words over them for the first 18 years of their lives. The Bible says, if you train up a child in the way that they will go when they are old, they will not depart from it. If they have walked away from it, they will come back. I believe that with all my heart. So you need to believe that too. You need to speak those things over your children. If you've got a prodigal child out there, you need to speak the powerful words of God over them. You know, it's one thing to claim God's promises for our children when we're praying privately. But you know, it takes it to a whole new level when we claim his promises in front of them. It takes it to a whole new level. You claim his promises in front of them. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 30, David claims this for himself. He says, with you I can attack a barricade, and with my God I can leap over a wall. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So, Shana, you can say, Adriana, you can leap over a wall. You can do this. Scott, Leanna, you can say, David, you can do it, buddy. You're able to do this. You can do things like this with the help of him who gives you strength. You can say to your child, don't be afraid. If God's for you, who, for crying out loud, can be against you? Here's the principle. Here's the principle. You ready for this? If you don't remember anything else today, I want you to remember this. Let Scripture guide your behavior. Let Scripture guide your behavior, and let Scripture guide your words. How many be honest enough to with me today to say, you know, I probably struggle on both of those. Or I do pretty good on one of those, but I really struggle with the other one. Yeah, somebody has two hands up, yeah. I don't know if he's stretching or he's got two hands up. I think it's a little of both here, okay. The scripture will shape your perspective. The holy word of God, that's why we call it a word. When you think of a word, you think of speaking, right? The holy word of God, the scripture will shape your world because words matter. They shape reality. They influence destinies. You know, friends, I want to encourage you today, speak edifying words over your children. Speak prophetic words over your children. That is so vital. That is so important. Speak edifying and prophetic words over your friends. And prepare to speak words of God over yourself. You know, Brian and Katie Torwalt have a song. I knew that several months ago, I knew Shana was going through a rough time, and I knew that I was listening to the song. I go, oh, Shana needs to hear this. And so I sent it to her. And the words, the name of the song is Prophesy Your Promise. You know, there are so many promises in this word right here. There are so many promises in this beautiful Bible that I love so much that falls apart because I've spent hours studying and highlighting and writing in the margins. There's so many promises. You need to prophesy these promises over yourself. Prophesy these promises over your children. Prophesy these promises over your friends, over your family, over those that you know need it. Prophesy those promises over them. Would you do that? I would like the worship team to come back up. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to end the service with communion.